John chapter 11 may very well be one of the more familiar chapters, I suppose. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. I believe that probably to be a very familiar chapter. And John 3:16, probably a familiar verse in a familiar chapter. But John 11 is about the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. And so many of you have heard messages and lessons on that. And if you've been to funeral services, a part of this chapter has often been used to read at funeral services. So it should not be much of a surprise to you when we uncover some of the things that we're going to talk about. Chapter 11's key verse is the 25th verse, when Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The raising of Lazarus is the seventh miracle recorded in the Gospel of John, all the way back to chapter 2 when we recorded the miracle of Canaan of Galilee, and now the seventh miracle, which is a picture of salvation and how the dead man in sin is raised to a spiritual life, and how the dead in Christ will be raised to life everlasting. Unsaved people are spiritually dead. And in order for this chapter to really ring out with clarity for you, you're going to need to see it as historically accurate. There was a Martha, there was a Mary, there was a Lazarus. Lazarus died. Jesus really did raise him from the grave. Historically, this story is absolutely true, and you're going to have to see it as historically accurate. But you're also going to need to see it as theologically important to understanding how God saves the lost and gives promise and covenant with them for life to come. If you want to fill in the blank so that I won't forget, we talk about the friend's sickness, the first 18 verses. Then we're going to talk about the faithless sisters. That's Martha and Mary. And this is not really a criticism or certainly not a condemnation of them, for at other times we see Mary at the feet of Jesus and Martha very busy in the kitchen working. So we know that these are industrious and godly women. It's just in this chapter they're overwhelmed with what they have experienced, and they fail to see that God is the God of every crisis, and they fail to show the faith that they could have. So we call them the faithless sisters. Then we talk about the faithful Savior, verses 34 through 45. And then, as in almost every chapter, the Pharisees get involved. So we're going to talk about the foolish schemers, S-C-H-E-M-E-R-S, I think. You agree with me, Jim? Is that that's close enough. Okay. Okay, so let's just begin. And this is a chapter that if I were to read it all, it would take most of the time. So I'm just going to read parts of it, and then we'll make reference to other parts of it. Now a certain man was ill. And just in the way that is expressed in the original language is a very important statement. It gives us the backdrop for what's about to happen. A certain man is a way of saying a particular, a specific man. And it would be like you walking up to me and saying, "Someone is sick." And I were to say to you, "Okay, who is that someone?" And if they were to say, "One of my family members," that would be how they would express a particular certain individual. So Lazarus is not just, "Hey, a guy's sick. Hey, a man's sick." A particular, a certain, a specific man is ill. And then they identify him, Lazarus of Bethany. Been to Bethany probably 17, 18 times. We haven't gone every time I've been to Israel for one reason or the other, and there's not a whole lot there these days. It's about 3 to 4 miles southeast of, is that right, Clay? Southeast of, Clay is our, he's our geographical individual, so I misidentified where something was one day, and he got it, so I want y'all to get it. It's southeast of Jerusalem, and it's really just a stone's throw. It's not even as far as Spring Hill is from Conway. It's just walking distance from the southern part of Jerusalem. And in Bethany, a very small little village, what we would call suburban Bethany, in that village lived Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And one thing that you know about this home is that Jesus often frequented that home. And it's not just the number of times that you find in Scripture, because you have to realize that the Bible says about the ministry of Christ, if everything that he did was written down, the world would not be able to occupy that many books. Now, I don't think the internet was taken into consideration at that point, but what I think that is saying to us is we only have a specimen, we only have samplings, we only have examples of what Jesus did, where he went, and what he went about doing. For instance, if you were to ask me what I did yesterday, I could sum it up in 5 minutes easily, but it took me 24 hours to do it. So I think you get the idea about Jesus. The Scriptures sum up. They give us some examples of what a day in the life of Christ was like. So he often stopped. When he was near Jerusalem, he often stopped and spent the night and stayed with them. And we have one such encounter where he is teaching and everybody's gathered around, and Mary is sitting there just absorbing all he's doing, and Martha's in the kitchen trying to prepare a meal, and she's disturbed and says, Lord, why don't you get my sister to come in here and help me? We know all of that story. So this is that trio, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, is a portion of that verse wrong? Because he did die. If you'll read that verse properly, it would have read, or it could read, this illness does not lead to total or complete death. This illness leads to the glory of God. The purpose of this illness is not that Lazarus may die. The purpose of this illness is that God may get glory. And it depends largely upon how you understand the events of life. Is this the end result of what has happened? Or is this just the beginning of what has happened? This is just the beginning of what is going to be the result of what has happened. And in this case, what's about to happen is much more important and vital to the story than what's already happened. So there is a sickness. We're not told what kind of sickness it is. It is a sickness with fever. In those days, pneumonia could have easily caused death. In those days, leprosy was a big deal, and many who were leprous would die, but it would be a long-term illness, so it's probably not that. Most likely, it's some sort of fever. It's some sort of contagion that would cause him to get sick and gradually get worse until they called out and said, Jesus, Lazarus is very ill. Come see him. It's kind of like you. If you sneeze, you don't go to the ER. But if you have chest pain, that's probably where you're going to wind up. And if your chest pain shows on your EKG that it is heart-related, then they're probably going to keep you overnight or longer. So at first sight, Martha and Mary probably paid little or no attention to Lazarus getting sick. He'd probably gotten sick and gotten well dozens of times in his life, just like you and I have. And yet this time, he continues to grow worse. So they send for Christ. And when Christ hears about this, he says that this is not going to eventually end in his death, period, nothing else, but this is for the glory of God. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I just want to stop, and this really does go along with my message today, and if you were in first service, you'll already know what I'm talking about, and if you weren't, you may know in a few moments what I'm making reference to. Man, it just doesn't make sense to the human mind for this verse to be in here. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. So how does that work? Clay, one of your grandchildren are ill. You don't sit there for 2 days. Don, your wife is ill. She needs you. I don't sit here for 2 days. We act with an emergency when we know that someone we care about is ill. And so it really makes little or no sense to the human mind that he would stay 2 days longer. Now, there's more in this than I've got time to describe this morning, but the one thing that I would say to you is the Jews had a firm belief that when a person passed away, their body was kept out of the grave for a period of time, and the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb was guarded for a period of time because, honestly, in those days, as I think all of you well know, they buried a few folks that were still alive. The little bell and the string that used to be placed in a casket in case somebody woke up and pulled the string and the bell rung, that's pretty spooky. I agree with you. But before there were stethoscopes and all of the blood pressure and heart monitor machines that we have today, there were some people buried who had not passed away, who had swooned, who had passed out, and in the cool of the ground or the cool of the tomb, most likely in that day, they came back too again. So they wanted to make sure that somebody was dead, really dead, before they walked away and stopped the moaning and mourning process. And that's why the 2 days is not so unusual. In order for him to die and stay in the grave long enough that nobody would say, well, he had just passed out, and when Jesus shouted his name, it woke him up. So that story wouldn't be told. Jesus remained for 2 days. You don't get it by reading the verse. Martha and Mary surely didn't get it. And sometimes we become very impatient with the Lord because he doesn't show up the minute we call out. Why in the world would he wait? Divine delays are not disastrous. Divine delays develop character in Christians. We have to remember that. So Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and he heard that Lazarus was ill. He stayed 2 days, and after this he said to the disciples, now let's go into Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, aren't there 12 hours in the day? Anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, what's the first thing you would have thought? Well, let me just give you a modern day scenario. How is your patient feeling? He's sleeping. Well, that's a good thing. He's resting. Probably means his fever has faded. Probably means he's growing stronger. He's resting. He's sleeping. But Jesus meant the sleep of death. And it's an interesting thing what Jesus calls death. He calls it sleep. When you see someone sleeping, you normally think it's peaceful. They're being rested and rejuvenated inside. You go without sleep for 3 or 4 nights. You're physically worn out. You're exhausted. Sleep will rejuvenate you. It'll restore you. It'll energize you. It'll give you peace. So when Jesus called the death of a Christian sleep, it's a pretty good idea of how he defines what happens to his children when we pass away. We are not dead as if there is nothing else to life. We are simply sleeping in a different environment, but one of these days his voice will wake up the dead in Christ. So again, historically accurate, but theologically necessary for us to understand what the passage is all about. So then verse 13, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Once again, until this is lived out, it's hard to understand. I'm glad I wasn't there. It'll make a better believer out of you. How does that make sense? Well, Jesus, if you'd have rushed back there and he'd have been at the point of death and you'd have healed him, boy, we would have believed that you can heal the sick. How about raising the dead? Oh, that's a lot harder. Well, why don't we just wait a couple of days and I'll take you back there and you will see beyond what you had anticipated. You'll see a miracle bigger than you had ever thought possible. So let's go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Now, what did Thomas mean? Well, every one of the disciples knew that if Jesus went back to Jerusalem, that the scribes and the Pharisees were looking for him. If you'll look down at your Bible for a minute, and I hope you've got one with you, we're in the 11th chapter. We're just two chapters away, chapter 13, from Jesus being in the upper room and washing the disciples' feet. We're just three chapters away from John 14, where he says, let not your heart be troubled, and begins to talk to him about heaven, and is walking along the city wall and is about to go to the Mount of Olives and be arrested and taken to Caiaphas' house. We are very near the Passion Week when we come to the 11th chapter. So they had it right. They're going to try to kill him if they find him in Jerusalem. But Jesus was certainly willing to risk, knowing that his hour had not quite come, he was certainly willing to risk himself in order to go to the rescue of Martha and Mary and Lazarus who had died. So Jesus comes, and Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. So that means that it took the messenger a day to get there. Jesus stayed 2 more days, and it took them a day to get back. 4 days. So Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now she thinks he's simply talking theology. And so she says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And let me just stop for a second. Here's Martha, who is very aware of the promise of the resurrection. She's been listening as Christ has met in their home and been teaching. She knows that he is the resurrection and in the last day that her brother will rise again. What she is saying to Jesus is the same thing that I say repeatedly when I officiate at a memorial service. Your loved one will rise again at the coming of the Lord. That's what she is thinking and saying to Jesus. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, wait a minute. People die, and if they believe in you, they'll live, but they'll never die? Well, there are two expressions here that are very important, and if you've not got this verse marked, you ought to mark it. Because the one death means separation from the physical body, and the other death means unity with the Spirit and the Spirit of God. Here's what happens to a Christian. He dies and is separated from the physical body. Yet he does not die, because the moment he's separated from the physical body, his spirit and the spirit of the living God are united together. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You ought to mark that verse, because that is an assuring and comforting verse for any one of us, and really for all of us. And he said, do you believe this? And she said, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. So, one of the shortest, or the shortest verse in Scripture, is verse 35 that simply says, Jesus wept. And why did he weep? Because the moment that he found out where Lazarus had been laid or entombed, he made his way to the tomb so that he could do something about the fact that his friend Lazarus had died. So Martha and Mary accompany him there. If you could go back a couple of thousand years and go to a tomb like this, and the best way I can describe it, and some of you that have been with me have seen it, all of the tombs in that day were something like that open door right over there. They weren't 6 feet down in the ground. I'm constantly having people tell me how they believe we're being buried just like Christ was. Jews did not bury under the ground. They buried in the ground. They buried in the tomb. And there would be a slab where the body would be laid. And I don't want to gross you out, but after a while and the flesh has decayed and all that's left are the bones then would be gathered up and placed in a sarcophagus about this long and about that wide and about that tall. And sarcophaguses, you try to say that, were stacked on top of one another in the caves. And so when it says in the Old Testament that this man slept with his fathers, it literally meant in the same tomb generations would have been buried. And so the bottom sarcophagus would have been the oldest, the great-grandfather, the grandfather, the father, the son, the son's son, and on like that in a particular tomb. Now, when Jesus was buried, it specifically says in a new tomb where nobody had ever been laid. You wonder why? Because his father can't die. And because once his children experience physical death, they're alive forevermore. So Jesus was placed in a tomb, a new tomb, where no one had been buried. But Lazarus was placed in a tomb like that opening in a rocky wall, and a stone would have been rolled across. Stone had a couple of reasons. So grave robbers would not have broken in and stolen anything that would have been buried with the body. To somehow hope that the stench of a decaying carcass would not have come out and filtrated the surrounding areas. And to give some privacy and honoring the body that had just been buried and placed in the tomb. So Jesus comes to this tomb. He's deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, the word trouble there implies that he is worried and anxious. That word troubled there. And it means that he is anxious for the sisters and those that mourn. It does not mean he is anxious for Lazarus, for he knows exactly what he's about to do and how he's going to go about doing that. And the biggest issue here is not the raising of Lazarus. The biggest issue is revealing the glory of God to all of those who are watching and waiting. And what I almost said a few minutes ago when I said go back 2,000 years ago, if someone was a very popular person, hundreds of people would have shown up and stayed near the grave for that four-day period of time, mourning outside the grave. We know it, some of us at my age, I can remember when bodies were brought to the home, not the funeral home. You younger folks don't remember that, but I remember bodies being brought out to either their home or one of the loved ones' homes, and we would set up with them, and some people called it a wake. What it actually was just honoring the passing of a loved one. We'd set up, and we'd do that in shifts. Somebody would take the 9 o'clock to midnight, and somebody would take the midnight till 2 or 3, and somebody else would come, and that lasted a couple of 3 days until it was time to go to the cemetery. We got that from our ancient fathers because they set up, they stayed up with the corpse. Nobody put the body in the tomb and just sealed it and went away, except who? Jesus. And only Roman soldiers stood outside the door. Why have thou forsaken me? So they showed honor, but for fear of the Jews, the disciples fled to the upper room and locked the door. But to Lazarus they showed honor. So Jesus shows up, and it says Christ wept. And the expression from the Jews was, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he have done something about this? He who opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? I tell you, there are people in this world who will criticize Christ and his followers without any hesitation. Some said, oh, that's love. And others said, that's failure. He should have been here earlier and done something about this set of circumstances. Now, never have been Jesus, and you haven't either, so none of us know exactly what I'm about to say. But don't you believe that somehow inside the Son of God, there was almost this watch what's about to happen attitude? Watch what my Father's about to do. You keep on saying what I could have done. Watch what I'm going to do. And I think that's the reason I brought that up, I think that's an expression that this world needs to listen to. People keep on saying, well, couldn't God have prevented that cancer? Couldn't God have prevented that shooting? Couldn't God break in here and stop that rebellion? And couldn't God feed those hungry children? Where's God in all of this? And I think God may perhaps be saying to all of us, watch what I'm going to do. Hang out for a little while. Wait on me, and things are going to change. So, verses 38 and following, he's deeply moved, and he comes to the tomb, and like I said, it's a cave, and there's a stone rolled in front of it. And he says to those standing by, take away the stone. Now, Martha is the first one to say, Lord, by this time, he's been decaying for 4 days now. There's going to be such an odor. You can't go in and view him. And that's exactly what she thought he had planned to do. My friend Lazarus is dead. I want one last viewing. But he's been wrapped. He's been mummified. Just like the Egyptians did, the Israelites did that also. And they wrapped with fine linen. And inside the tucks of that linen, they would put myrrh and aloes and frankincense and anything that would help the smell and the odor. That's what the purpose of that was. And the more wealthy got the greater number of fragrances placed in the little folds of the wrap. And so she says, Lord, by this time, this is going to be the most unpleasant set of circumstances, and you're going to create that by having this stone rolled away. And Jesus answered and said, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. You've heard me ask this before, but I can't help but ask it again. Does it not make sense to you that if a man can raise the dead, he can roll the stone? Wonder why Jesus didn't say, phew. Wonder why he didn't walk up to the stone with his finger and push it and have it roll away. I think there's a very good answer, and I think it may be, in a nutshell, what I need to take home from this and what you need to take home from this morning. You can't raise the dead, but you can roll the stone. And Jesus is expecting us to do what we can do, and then he will do what we can't do. And some of us are missing the miracle of resurrection because we stand back and refuse to roll the stone. Now, that stone could be personified into dozens of things, which would take the rest of this hour and the hour to come and most of the afternoon. But if you're harboring resentment, you don't roll that stone away, blessings are not going to come to your life. If you're harboring unforgiven and unconfessed sin, until you confess that sin, you roll that stone away, you're not going to get the best that God can give to you. If you're walking in sight and not in faith and you doubt everything and you just cannot be happy about God's will for your life, until that changes and the stone gets rolled away, it's doubtful that the blessings of God are going to come. So we're not told exactly who rolls the stone away, but the people that are standing around, they get busy and they roll the stone away. And the moment that they do, he prays, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That's past tense if you can't recognize it. I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. But I said on this account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. And when he'd prayed this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody said one time, I suppose it's good enough for me to repeat, it's a good thing he called Lazarus by name, or all the dead in Christ would have come forth. That's probably true. There may have been some other Lazaruses, but Jesus certainly knew who he was talking to, and who he was talking to certainly knew he was being talked to. For inside the cave, Lazarus heard the voice of Christ and stood up off the slab and, funny or not, hopped. He had to. He was bound. He couldn't walk. He hopped to the doorway, which immediately called attention to the fact that he had on the grave clothes. He was wrapped up in the linen grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose that man and let him go. He's not going to spend tonight in the cemetery, so he doesn't need that robe, that wrapping. He needs to be loosed and let go. And so they did that. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen stripes, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Well, there are three resurrections in the scriptures that I want to call your attention to. And then we'll get real quickly into the Jews and the Pharisees and their plot to kill Christ. There's a 12-year-old girl, and Jesus raises her just after she had died. Luke chapter 8. There's a young man from Nain, N-A-I-N, that Jesus raises several hours after he has died. And that's in Luke chapter 7. That's when he sends the pallbearers home with nothing to do. And now here's Lazarus, an older man, probably in his 40s, who had been dead for 4 to 5 days, been in the grave for 4 days, and they buried rather quickly after one died. So he'd been dead 4 or 5 days in John chapter 11. What you see is the progression of Christ raising someone from the dead. Now here's a quick question. Would it be easier for you to raise someone who'd just been dead an hour than it would someone who'd been dead a week? Would it be easier because he'd just been dead an hour? Not if dead means dead. Is 2 plus 2, 5? Does it get any more right if you wait a week and look at it again? If you got soured milk in your refrigerator and you leave it another week, will it be any better? Dead is dead. So what we're seeing here is a progression that Christ can raise from the dead at any point in a person's life. A 12-year-old, a young man, an older man. The generations of how God can come into a life and quicken that life back to spiritual life again. Life by the Word of God. Here is the picture. Let me give you this type. A picture, a type. You know, I always tell you that if you were to go to my office with me right now, on one wall I've got pictures of grandkids, and sitting in one window I've got pictures of family sitting there. And if you said, was that your family? I'd say yes. And then I'd probably say no. That's a representative of my family. That's a picture. That's a type of my family. But that's not my family. My family doesn't sit in my office on the window shelf. But pictures of my family do. So I want to give you a picture here. The day that Christ comes again, there will be those who are dead that will need to be raised. Lazarus represents them. There will be those who are alive that need to be rallied. Martha and Mary represent them. When Christ comes back again, after a delay that most of us today wonder, Lord Jesus, why haven't you come? You said you'd come when there are wars and rumors of wars. Aren't there? You said you'd come when nation rises against nation. Haven't they? You'd said you'd come when the love of many waxed cold. Hasn't it? So, Lord, where are you? Well, it's a divine delay for a purpose not yet totally and completely known to any one of us. But Lazarus represents all those who are dead in Christ, and Martha and Mary represent all of us who are still alive. And of course, if the Lord delays his coming much longer, some of us will be dead in Christ, and others of us will be waiting on the rapture. But this is a type, with Martha and Mary, living saints, and Lazarus, the dead in Christ. And he calls out with a loud voice, and we come forth. And this robe of flesh we drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. The grave clothes come off, and the grace clothes are put on as we are lifted up and go to be with the Lord. The plot to kill Jesus, verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but, you always see that little transitional word, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Can you just imagine that? Can you imagine seeing that kind of miracle and your response is, I can't wait to go tell the Pharisees what Jesus did? Well, don't be too shocked. That's kind of how the world lives its life today. God blesses in miraculous ways, unbelievable ways, and some believe, and the rest make up something about the circumstance that puts a negative spin on it. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we going to do? If we allow this guy to keep going, if he performs many more signs, if we let him go on like this, everybody's going to believe in him, and the Romans are going to get upset, and they're going to come and take away our place and our nation. Now, here is the most prophetic verse you will ever encounter, and yet it was spoken by one who really did not realize what he was saying. He said, it is better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Now, what's he talking about? Now, let me just really get this to you here. He's talking about the fact that if we keep letting Jesus do what he's doing, he's going to create such a stir in Jerusalem that the Romans are going to come and arrest all the Jews, and the nation's going to be defeated. It would be better for Jesus to die than it would be for the Romans to get upset and come and arrest all the Jews. That's what he means, but that's not what he says. What he says is one man can die so that the nation won't. And is that not prophetic? Because the death of Jesus is the only reason that God will still deliver the nation of Israel. The one in whom they placed no hope is their only hope. And the one 2,000 years later they still deny as the Messiah is the one whom they're going to see and fall on their faces, because the one that they pierced is coming in power and glory, and only then will they recognize him. He didn't say this of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. God put the words in the high priest's mouth, and he didn't even realize what he was saying, but he prophesied a true promise of God to the nation of Israel. So in verse 54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. So we go back to chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill. And now we go to chapter 11, verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. So the Passover is the exact time when Christ is going to be crucified. He's the Passover lamb. So many are going up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will come to the feast at all. And chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anybody knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. This is in preparation for Judas to hear that the scribes and the Pharisees are looking for a way to trap Jesus, arrest him, and crucify him during the time when all the Jews will be in Jerusalem for the Passover. Okay? So this is how Judas begins to hear what is going to take place. And so here we have these foolish schemers who believe that this one man could die and therefore the Romans would leave the nation alone. Little did they know that the death of Jesus was going to spark a revolutionary circumstance that would never let anybody leave them alone from that time forward. The Passover, Jesus would show up, be crucified, and raised from the dead to be alive forevermore among his people. Thanks for being in class this morning. Chapter 12, next Sunday morning. Take care until we see one another again.